Here's a picture of what's called, or what used to be called, a town crier. Back in the olden days, I guess we could say it that way, towns would have town criers, and they would have a bell, and they'd be ringing the bell, and they would come and make announcements. They would make announcements, or they would give some news. Sometimes it was bad or good news, depending on the situation. Another type of town crier was a herald. An herald would come and simply proclaim news from an emperor. Maybe somebody was coming to town, and they would proclaim commandments or news from whoever the king, whoever was in charge at the time. This picture I thought I would share with you is actually a fake town crier. If you see it up there, anyway, he was announcing the engagement of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Isn't that exciting? The world has never been the same, right? But the Apostle Paul was, in a sense, a herald of the gospel. In fact, that is really the word when we think about preaching the word of God, an herald. You don't really change the message. You're not really concerned about people's opinions of it. You just come and bring the message. So Paul was a herald. Or I think even when we think about our text today, maybe even in the sense a town crier, he would come and he would say, here is the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would travel from town to town, from city to city, from jail to jail, from prison to prison, from emperor to emperor, and he would boldly proclaim the gospel. This gospel of Jesus Christ is unlike any of the other gospels that we discussed last week, which we know are not gospels at all. We know from Scripture that there's only one true gospel, and that is of the true and living Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is having to offer reasons that his apostleship is legitimate, because since his apostleship is valid in that it didn't come from himself but from God, then the gospel that he proclaims is also valid. In verse 10, remember, Paul is pointing out the fact that his desire was not to be approved by men, but to be approved in the eyes of God. His audience was not everybody, but was one, and it was God. By the way, if you want to be popular, don't go about preaching the gospel. You will not be popular. And I mean the true gospel, right? But Paul's concern was, what does God think of me? What does God think of how I proclaim the message of the gospel? In verse 11, he continues his thought, and that's where we're going to be today, about the difference between the false gospels, which are not gospels at all, which are man's gospels, and the gospel he himself proclaims. We can look at verse number 11 of Galatians 1 and see what the Holy Spirit has for us to learn today. Paul said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not man's good news." There's no way it can be gospel or good news if we have to earn it, because we'll never be good enough to earn it, Paul would make clear. Remember the gospel. What is the gospel? And I think it was appreciative when Matt mentioned this morning that the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ and what he did. It is important to note that the gospel is about who Christ is as much as it is about what he did. If we do not understand who Jesus is, we will not understand the gospel and why it even matters. If we present the gospel improperly, people will say to us, so what? Right? But if you add on the end of it that this gospel, this one that died, is also coming back as the risen King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that changes everything, because every knee will bow to him and every tongue will one day confess Jesus as Lord. The gospel is the glad tidings. You see that word gospel? That's glad tidings of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, that's important, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the universe, was born of the Virgin Mary. He was begotten, not created by God. He died on the cross in the place of sinners. He was buried and he rose again the third day, which demonstrated his conquering of sin, Satan, and the grave. He is the King. He is risen. He's in charge now. By the way, for us that are here that love him, that is good news. Those are glad tidings. By the way, this good news is the only hope that we have, and it's the only hope for the world. The proper response by man is that they turn from their way of life and turn by faith to Jesus Christ. Paul's life was completely changed by this gospel. And his life now, at the time of the writing, was all about the proclamation of this good news. But this gospel, this good news, these glad tidings were not made up by him or any other person. He didn't come up with it. Nor was it any other person's gospel. At the end of verse 11, he says, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Again, the Lord's desire through the Apostle Paul, who by the way, we know he was an apostle, meaning he has apostolic authority, meaning that the words Paul wrote were not his words, but God's words, right? They were God-breathed. God certainly used Paul in his personality, but he wrote God's words. But the desire of Galatians was to point out the fallacies of the works salvation that the false teachers were bringing into the church. If you remember back in Acts chapter 20, before Paul the Apostle left Ephesus and he was speaking with the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and what he said to them was, "Beware, because there will be ravenous wolves that will arise from within the church, and they will be trying to tear up the gospel and the word of God and God's church. They will," he says, "they will not spare the flock of God. Beware of them." They were there in Galatia. Paul was comparing the true gospel, the true good news of Jesus, to the heretical gospel. The false gospel is the one in that day that was propagated by what are called the Judaizers of the day, who taught that the Gentiles must obey the law of Moses and be circumcised and obey certain holy days like the Sabbath and even other feast days in order to be saved. This was a works righteousness. This was condemned and is condemned by all of Scripture, and it's saying that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough. This was man's gospel. It was created by men who perverted the word of God. In verse 12, Paul offers the more proof that the gospel he was proclaiming was not created by him, or he did not come up with it. He says this, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul doesn't point to a former teacher or mentor that gave him the gospel. He said, "I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this word for revelation, just like many words in the Scriptures, has very different definitions, so we have to figure out which one fits the context, right? But here he said, "I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." This word for revelation is important to understand. It's referring to an ecstasy or vision that has to do with knowledge that had not yet been revealed before. So Paul says, "I received this gospel by a revelation of Jesus Christ," a vision of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. Of course, we must refer back to Paul's conversion story, right? And in Acts chapter 9, we see this incredible a conversion that took place, that really happened. Paul, again, is referring to the fact that he had a vision of Christ, and that's how he received this good news. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, but Saul, we know that was his Jewish name, okay? Remember from several weeks ago, we discussed the fact that he goes by Saul or Paul. It wasn't that he was saved and then all of a sudden his name was completely changed by the Holy Spirit. He went by either one of those names. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That's significant. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul was referring to. This was, in Acts chapter 9, the supernatural way that God saved Paul. But I want to point out that in some sense, although you and I may not have received an actual vision of Jesus Christ, we were saved by God graciously, and God opened our eyes so that we would see Him in all of His glory and all of His beauty. And we believed. If you have been born again, right? It is because God revealed His Son to you and brought you forth by the word of truth. Back in Galatians, in verses 13 and 14, Paul solidifies how the gospel came to him as he then refers back to his old life as a devout and zealous Jew. Remember what we read from Acts, right? He was trying to kill the people of God. He was trying to put them in prison. But in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he said this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism. He was a Jew. Remember, Judaism in the days of Jesus and in the days of Paul was a perverted religious system. They had been corrupting it by their false teachers that were leading it. In fact, this started way before the life of Paul. It was an apostate religious system. One, because of God's sovereign plan when He blinded their hearts, and because of their rejection of God's word. They claimed, the Jewish people in that day and in the days before claimed to love God's word, but they had twisted God's word. They did not understand it, and they had not a relationship with God, but what they had was a religion of self-righteousness and a religion of works. Remember the actions and the lives of the Pharisees. By the way, when we look at the gospel accounts of Jesus, what we really see is the majority of the Jews were involved in making sure Jesus was crucified, but they were led by the religious leaders of the day. But not only did they twist the word of God, but Judaism as a whole and as a large majority rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they had Him crucified. Remember what John said. Remember that he came into His own, and His own received Him not. And so Paul was heavily involved in Judaism. He was Saul of Tarsus, remember, and he would have grown up as a young Jewish boy learning and memorizing the Old Testament scriptures. We know he was very passionate for, for Judaism, and he thought he was being passionate for God. What he thought was he was doing what he was doing for the Lord. He thought he was pleasing God. He had learned all about Jehovah, but did not realize that because of his spiritual darkness, that Jesus Christ was Jehovah in the flesh. Paul would have grown up under the impression that they were still awaiting their Messiah. But remember, the Jews in that day were looking for a Savior, a national Savior that would take them out from under Rome's thumb and would establish the Jewish Messianic King's rule on the earth. They weren't necessarily looking for a spiritual Savior. They didn't think they needed a spiritual Savior because they thought they were okay spiritually because they were Jews. But while Paul was waiting for what he thought to be the coming Messiah, he was very busy. He was very busy trying to destroy the church. In fact, in verse 13, he says that he was persecuting the church of God. How? Violently, and tried to destroy it. We see this description again back in Acts chapter 1, and Saul approved of his execution. That was Stephen. Remember, Stephen was martyred for the faith. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, next verse here, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was pleasing the Lord. But he was wrong. He was blinded by the God of this world. In Acts chapter 9 again, we see, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was so against the church that he was not afraid to bring women and put them in prison in Jerusalem. That's how passionate he was. In the Galatians text, in chapter 1, he tells them that he was violently persecuting the church. And he makes clear what his purpose in persecuting the church was. He was trying to destroy the church. I like that he says, I tried to destroy it, right? In Galatians. He was attempting to lay waste to the church. Listen to me. We need to know this today. The enemies of God have always tried to destroy the church, but they vainly try. The attempts at destroying the true church of God are practices in futility. It will not happen. If we are his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, because he is the chief cornerstone upon which it is built, and he has the power to continue to build his church. So nothing Satan can do will stop his church. The true church of Jesus Christ will never be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail. And we can be assured that the gates of hell are scheming against Cornerstone Baptist Church, but they will not prevail if we all live in faithful obedience to the Word of God. If we obey His Word, then we are His church, and He will build His church. If we faithfully preach His Word and begin to love God with all that we are, then everything else will fall into place as He has planned it to do. You see, this is His church. If anything good happens, any growth happens, it is by His might and power. Because our own fleshly might and power are weak, limited, finite, and pointless without Him. John 15, without me, you can do nothing at all. So the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Paul was being used as a minister of Satan and tried to destroy the church, and he could not do so. But what is Paul doing, though, in Galatians? And he's reminding them and us of the life he used to live. Let me remind us today that a changed life cannot be argued against. Someone that was on one path doing their own thing, following their own way, and has been changed dramatically and drastically and permanently by the good news of Jesus Christ, you can't argue against that life. You can't talk them out of it. You can't change their mind. You cannot take salvation away from them because they're born from above. Changed life cannot be argued against. Paul is reminding the Galatians and us of the life he used to live when he himself preached that false gospel. A false gospel. And he lived for that which was actually against God. Paul in his previous life was so dedicated to his system of faith that he was actually rising in the ranks of Judaism. Verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He was advancing beyond his contemporaries in Judaism. We know that Paul was one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. In fact, the Apostle Peter would write, there are things Paul wrote I don't understand, okay? But Paul is known as one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. In fact, many secular historians tell us that he was one that had one of the most brilliant minds in history. But in Paul's day, he was one of the greats. He would have been the one that people are saying, oh, he's going somewhere. That young man, that man is going somewhere. He's going to do great things for Judaism. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gave his credentials to tell the Philippians of his former life. And what Paul was doing there was pointing out that if anyone was going to be righteous by doing the right things according to Judaism, it would have been him. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm super self-righteous. Right? If you want to know who are self-righteous people, just ask them. Right? John MacArthur said that the difference between the wicked and the righteous is that the wicked think they're righteous and the righteous know they're wicked. Right? He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he was circumcised on the eighth day, as all Jews were to go through that were boys, right? He was born as a Jew. He was of Benjamin's tribe, which, by the way, is the same tribe that King Saul came through. Wonder if he was named after King Saul. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, in Judaism, what Paul was saying was, I was the man. Remember in John chapter 3, the Bible tells us that a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And we know that God was working in his life because he said to Jesus, by the way, he was a Pharisee. He says, we know that you've come from God. This Pharisee came to Jesus and said that. But this man, Nicodemus, was called by John a ruler of the Jews. And in his conversation with Jesus, Jesus said, you must be born again. He was perplexed by this idea. But he knew that although he was a ruler of the Jews and Jesus called him the teacher of Israel, by the way, the teacher of Israel, there was something missing in his life. He knew that going through the religious motions and learning all that he had learned and then learning about this Jesus, maybe seeing what God had done through his life and what he was able to do because he was God the Son, he knew something was missing. He knew that this form of religion, these attempts to earn the favor of God by doing what was seen as all the right things, it was still leaving him searching. Maybe you today were saved out of some kind of religious system of works salvation, and you thought you were good to go as you were, and God gloriously saved you. He realized, Nicodemus knew that this wasn't enough. Nicodemus was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the teacher in Israel, and he still knew that wasn't enough. Paul called himself a Pharisee in Philippians 3. That he was a Pharisee demonstrated that he was advancing in Judaism beyond those of his own age. It's a long definition of the Pharisees, but I want you to see this anyway. The Pharisees were a sect that seems to have started after the Jewish exile. In addition to Old Testament books, the Pharisees recognized in oral tradition a standard of belief in life. There it is. The written word's not enough. They sought for distinction and praise by outward observance of external rites and by outward forms of piety, and such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, and almsgiving. And comparatively, they were negligent of genuine piety. They prided themselves on their fancied good works. They held strenuously to a belief in the existence of good and evil angels and to the expectation of a Messiah. And they cherished the hope that the dead, after a preliminary experience, either of reward or of penalty in Hades, would be recalled to life by him and be requited each according to his individual deeds. They were in opposition to the usurped dominion of the Herods and the rule of the Romans. They stoutly upheld the theocracy and their country's cause, and they possessed great influence with the common people. According to Josephus, they numbered more than 6,000. They were bitter enemies of Jesus and his cause, and were in turn severely rebuked by him for their avarice, their ambition, and their hollow reliance on outward works and affection of piety in order to gain popularity. The Pharisees focused on the law of God, but they missed his point. The Pharisees did have much sway with the people, and they were righteous in their own minds, so much so that they actually added to God's law because they did not think God's law was sufficient. They added all kinds of oral traditions that were petty, meticulous, and unloving. They didn't love God, they loved their false religion and piety. An example would be if someone was seriously injured on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't help them at all. It's one of the reasons they hated Jesus, because Jesus was always healing people on the Sabbath and helping people on the Sabbath. He and his disciples would be picking off food off the edge of the fields, and the Pharisees hated him. Well, the Apostle Paul was one of the Pharisees. He was considered one of the elite in all of Judaism. But he was on a collision course with the true and living God of the universe. I want you to notice at the end of verse 14 that he said, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's interesting. He was zealous, extremely so. The lie today that is going around, even in churches, quote unquote churches, is that if someone is passionate or sincere, then they are okay with God. As long as they have good intentions, then they'll be pleasing to God, because God knows their heart. Yeah, he does know their heart. You see, those that might be sincere in their religious works are blinded by the God of this world. They, like Paul, are trusting in their self-efforts for salvation. And the problem is, the best that we can do is wretched, because our hearts are wretched. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, Jeremiah says. In verse 15, Paul again points to the grace of God in calling him to salvation, but also in calling him to be a preacher of the gospel. Well, he says this in verse 15, this is so powerful. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. The salvation of God's people began in eternity past before we were even born. But God has also called each of us, each person that's saved, to participate in the gospel ministry by making disciples of Jesus Christ. He gave us each spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation, and those often go along with our natural gifts, or sometimes God will even do a miracle and produce the ability to serve His church within us. That's why every believer is not simply to be an attender of the church, but involved in a ministry of the church, because it hurts the body and hinders the body when you're not. But Paul was set apart by God before he was born to be saved and to preach the gospel. Imagine that grace. Folks, if you're serving and you think, I have to serve, you don't understand what God has done for you. You get to serve the very one that took you from darkness into light, that raised you from the dead, the very creator that owns all things and holds all things together, has saved you to be serving him in his church. In verses 15, let's read verses 15 and 16 together. And I have it on the screen for you as well. But it says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order, why, right? In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. There it is again. Remember, he received the gospel by a revelation of Jesus Christ that was on the Damascus Road. And the reason his eyes were open to see Christ the Son was only because it pleased God to do so. Folks, salvation is about God. We were saved from our sins for him. It says this, he was pleasing to reveal his son to me. In John 6, Jesus says this, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and it was who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. It pleased God to save you. It pleased God to bring you to spiritual life. Paul knew that it was by the grace of God alone that he could be saved at all. And he knew that he was saved to bring God glory, but he was also saved to be a gospel proclaimer. Verse 16 again says, But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was assigned by God to preach the good news to the Gentiles. We are, as far as I know, Gentiles. Just think for a moment about Paul's life. Paul was a vicious religious zealot who was persecuting the true church. He was very violent against those who were followers of the way. He was minding his own business and God gloriously saved him. And that's what he did for you if you're saved. Paul's point here is that it would have taken some kind of earth-moving event to change the trajectory of his life. Why else would he abruptly stop in his meteoric rise to the top of the Judaism game? His God-produced salvation was the only thing that could have changed his life. Therefore, this gospel was not his, but God's. You see, a gospel that is man-made is one that might end up manipulating people, that get people to do what man wants them to do outwardly. But only the true gospel can take someone that is persecuting God and his people to someone that would boldly preach the gospel under the threat of death, stonings, beatings, whippings, and all other kinds of punishment like that. But Paul never recanted. He would later say, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I have fought a good fight. In fact, we know that Paul would even be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. There's a picture of the front of a book cover of St. Augustine. Some call him St. Augustine. I think the proper way is Augustine. But anyway, he was one of the most brilliant leaders thus far in the history of the church. He grew up as a very brilliant young man, but he rejected the teachings of Christianity. He was well educated, but as a teenager and as a young man, he was involved in all kinds of wicked immorality. In fact, at one point as a man, he began to sense that the teaching of Christianity was worth believing in, but he had the pulls of the flesh that were pulling at him to continue in his immoral lifestyle. One day, he and a friend were together outside in a garden, and he began to weep because of the inner struggle he was having. His friend let him alone so he could be in his own thoughts, and he began to weep, even saying, as the Lord said to the psalmist, "How long?" And as he was there in the garden, he overheard a small child chanting, and the chant was this: "Pick it up, read it, pick it up, and read it." Over and over again, he heard that chant. He found a Bible, he picked it up, and found Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where Paul himself wrote, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." It was then that the Lord opened his spiritual eyes and he turned from sin into Jesus Christ. He was used, Augustine, immensely by the Lord. But think about how many have been impacted by the preaching and the writings of the Apostle Paul. We know Paul preached to the Jews. He preached and spoke to world leaders, but he also preached to the Gentiles, and that's us. Even today, we can look back and say, this is how God used the Apostle Paul in writing his scriptures. But I wonder, today, as you're sitting there, if you have gone back in your mind and thought about what kind of life God saved you from. Were you a self-righteous religious person who thought you could earn salvation? Were you a drunkard or an addict of some kind? Were you an adulterer living in rebellion against God? Were you what most would call a moral person, and you assumed God would weigh your good against your bad and allow you into his kingdom? Paul was changed by God's grace, and his life was about the gospel. You might be here today and you're saved, and you're like, "Well, I don't think God changed my life that way." Well, if you're saved, he did. He gloriously saved you. And he did so simply by his grace. And he saved you and I, not for you and I, but for him. I wonder, when's the last time you spoke the gospel to someone that you never spoke it to them before? You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our life, our reason for existing is not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. Have you shared the good news of Jesus Christ? You see, this gospel was not Paul's gospel because it saved him and changed him dramatically. This gospel was God's gospel. Who are you trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people here today that love your word. I believe they want to know you more. Pray that we will all continue to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Thank you that, Lord, this is your church. You have to give the increase. because it's not by might but by your Spirit that anything good can happen here. Thank you so much for Jesus. Our chains are gone. We've been set free by Jesus Christ. God, I pray for someone here today that is unrepentant, God. God, I pray you'll do a work in their heart that only you can do. Open their blind eyes to their spiritual need for you. Thank you so much. And in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.